thank you for sharing that, Carrie, sharing your family. That's something that you stop and think. It's Memorial Day is not just for sales. It's not Memorial Day sales. It's representing what it affected families. It goes back to family. And these men and women are willing to pay that sacrifice to ensure our freedoms. And we need to be willing to make sure that we'll do our part to ensure these freedoms for these younger kids that are sitting in here with us. Freedom to worship, freedom to do what we're doing right now. And we appreciate that so much, and we thank you for your service. And if you served in the armed forces or have family, would you please stand? And let's just, because I know there may be others that served in military. Is there anybody else? We know Jim and Carrie served. Kent has. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. We appreciate all that you've done. And my father and her father served in the Army, and they had some interesting things from their experience too. And but anyway, we appreciate so much. There is a song that I don't know if you know, and someone requested we sing this, and we've got to sing all the verses or we don't cover all the military, and you'll understand when we start singing them. Please take a hymnal, and let's turn to 575, and this is our special. After we finish singing this, then we'll dismiss Children's Church and go. But 575, is that the right page? It's Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Let's stand in honor.
Eternal Father, strong and forsaken, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed its keep. Oh, hear us when
somebody you gonna take care of it today. Pray for Miss Barbara. Her and Brother Kent were having some difficulty this morning, and she called me. They got it covered though. All right, hey guys. Oh, if you got his energy, why don't you shut that door, hon? Oh, there he goes. Oh, I thought. They're out of school now, right? It's good to see you, girl. It's been a while since I've seen you. All right, they're out of school, and it's good to see them. We're going to have a great summer. It feels like it's been summer 2 months, as hot as it's been and humid, so, but we're working. I tell you, the gardens will love it, and they're growing. I was looking, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 24? Joshua chapter 24. The title of this message is A Warrior's Perspective. I thought I would go to a military man's insight and deliver a message from one of the greatest military characters represented in the Bible. And this is Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. I want to start reading in verse 8. Verse 8. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, Canaanite, Hittite, Girgashite, Hivite, Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and the cities in which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it be disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose you yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went among the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them for a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus, it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, with your understanding, your power. Lord, give me the words to say. As we look at this, help us to apply it to where we are and help us, Lord, to make a difference. Lord, I ask that your will be done. If anyone in here does not know you as Savior, may today be the day that they say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, if there's any decisions that need to be made, help them to be made for you. In Jesus' name, amen. A retired soldier who had probably seen it all was Joshua, right? Joshua fit the Battle of Jericho. And I look at Joshua, and while I respect and admire his abilities, it seems like Joshua was more, his ability was more of being faithful to God. I don't know if he wrote a book that we don't have somewhere on battle strategies. Joshua was one of those guys that knew how to take orders and follow. And Joshua had lived 110 years at this point. Somebody's 110 years old. I'm going to listen to him a little bit. And Joshua had seen all this. He was there firsthand. And he's talking to his people that he loved, that he gave. Of course, he did it for his God, first of all, but he loved his people and he put his life on the line for his people. And he is sharing with them, picture his retirement party. And that's what he's doing here. This is his like retirement party, and he's telling them. Joshua, military guy, and most of your military guys, they know how to follow orders. Joshua followed the orders of his commander. His commander was the Lord. And as we look at his last words, I want us to be able to apply this to our journey that we are on. Joshua was faithful to his journey. We got to make sure we're faithful to our journey. Because who puts us on this journey? The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord put us on our journey. You're on a journey right now. And God put you on that journey. Let's be faithful and obedient to the commander. And let's look at what Joshua was saying about that. Verses 8 through 13. I titled this point, Joshua's Look Back at a Rich History. What is Joshua doing when he's talking about to his people retiring and leaving? He immediately goes back to the past. Does it mean he's living in the past? No. You don't want to forget your past. We have a rich history in our country. And I think part of our problems in our country today is we've forgotten our rich history. And we left it behind. Sometimes a rich history gets accused of being politically incorrect. But if you try to politicize it and correct it, then it's not your history anymore, is it? It's a made-up history. And a lot of times people live in a make-believe world with a make-believe history, and they usually try to grasp a make-believe future. And that's wrong. That's foolish. See, Joshua's looking back at a rich history, and I want to tell you, first of all, when he's talking about the Amorites and these vicious warrior people, you know, they just said the word Amorite and that would make people shudder with fear. These are fearful warring tribes that could take out anybody. And he's mentioning saying, God did this. God did that. God drove these out. As a matter of fact, the two Amorite kings, God sent hornets and drove them out. Your bow, your weapons didn't even do it. First thing I want you to know, this soldier, as Joshua looks back, he gave credit to God. We need to give God more credit, don't we? Right? You know, I know you kids just got out of school. If you passed algebra, you'll say, yes, God gets credit for that. I couldn't do it, but God gets the credit. I don't know, you may be good at algebra. Whatever difficult situation you came through, whether it was yesterday, last week, last month, when you look back, give God credit. Because when you do that, it's the second thing I was going to talk about. You give God glory. As believers, we're left here, we're followers of God, we're constantly learning and being discipled, but you know, during the whole process, we're supposed to credit God for the things that were wonderful in the past. We're supposed to glorify God. I mean, give Him glory. That's one thing. Now, we get up to the judgment seat of Christ as believers. We're not being judged on whether we enter heaven or not, but we're going to be judged based on our works. Are our works going to burn up as wood, hay, stubble? Are they going to be precious materials that are actually refined in the fires? You see, I don't ever want to be caught or accused. I don't want Jesus coming and saying, "Why didn't you glorify me more?" You think anybody's going to get accused of glorifying God too much? I do know somebody. If anybody was going to get accused of glorifying God too much, I do know that person. They come to the evening services, and they can't stop glorifying God so much that I almost can't preach, because they don't want to stop. And it's kind of neat. It's frustrating, but love it. I love it. And he's going to get accused of glorifying God too much, but I don't think he can. You see, we can't glorify God too much. We have to give God the glory. Another thing, and I'm going on from the past. The last thing I want to talk about the past, Joshua being 110 years old, he saw everything. He saw horrible things. Joshua could have talked about the horrors of war, the people he killed, the terrible pestilences and things that go on. But what is Joshua talking about here? What God did, what God gave him. And he said, by the way, if you look at verse 13, "And I gave you a," that's God speaking through Joshua, "and I gave you a land on which you had not labored, in the cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." See, that's the last thing I want to talk about on our look back. Joshua saw the blessings of God. Most of the time, when people today that you're talking to, and they're looking back at their history, what do they normally do? They credit themselves for what they had done, right? They glorify themselves on what they've accomplished, right? And thirdly, do they talk about the blessings that God gave them? What do they usually talk about? The terrible things that they've gone through, because they're looking for sympathy. See, the things I just shared that Joshua's doing, most average person, and I'll be the first one to admit, I get in that group too sometimes, we do the exact opposite of everything I just told you we need to do. It's woe is me. Look at these terrible things that happened. I had a flat tire, and while I was changing the tire, I got stung by a bee and all these things. And we tell about the story. It's terrible. You know what Joshua was saying after 110 years old and being on the battlefield most of it? You know what he's talking about? He's not talking about the limp, the arthritis, the sore feet, the pain. I bet his body was racked with wounds and sores and pain. You know what he was talking about? He's talking about how good God was, what God gave. And when you're, unless you got your heart's eye focused on the blessings God's done for you, you really don't see them with this eye. You don't see them. And that may be why a lot of people aren't talking about them. when you get this eye right in your heart, and you'll be able to see the blessings of God with this eye, and then you'll speak about the blessings of God. This keeps you from being that negative, down and out Christian that a lot of people turn and go the other way when they see you coming. And they will do it. When you're spewing forth and fomenting terrible woes, terrible things, that doesn't glorify God. Who does that glorify? You're glorifying the devil. I would never glorify the devil, preacher. I'm sorry. That's what you're doing. You got to glorify God. And the only way to do that, you better see the blessings of God. Because every time you're talking about the terrible things that God's not doing, what are you doing? You're taking glory away from Him. You say, so while you're laying there on the side, you've stumped your toe and you're hurt and you're glorifying God, I guess we have to. Because I got a toe on the other foot that's not hurting. You find something to glorify God. It's okay to scream in pain for a little bit, but you got to move on. And that's part of the reason I know y'all's concerned about me being sick and ill and cut on. It's looking better, but I'm not just saying I'm doing better and getting good just to appease people. That's just the way I look at it. Because if I don't, and if it got serious, I'd go to the hospital. I've been on hospital watch for the last week. And if there was a turn or something unusual, we would have gone. But my focus is on the good that God's doing. Of course, we got the treatment we needed, and I was praying. I said, God, show me if we need to go to the doctor or need to go to the hospital, show me. And that's what Diane was praying, and he did show us. It was a little later than it should have been, but you know what? We did it. So, but right now in the recovery stages, I give God the glory. I'm looking on the good side. Look on the sunny side of life. Isn't that a song? Second point. Verses 18. Let me go to 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. This is Joshua's perception of the present. Joshua had a perception of what was going on right then and there. And that's why he says, now therefore. You talk about the history and he says, now therefore. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Why would Joshua have to take time in his retirement speech to say a verse like that? Because that's what he was seeing. He never would have said this if there wasn't a problem. Joshua perceived in the present sense, he noted their apathy. Well, I thought apathy was just not caring. What did he mention? He says, I want you to be sincere. I want you to serve in truth. And I want you to put away the other gods. Well, apathy is something strange because there's really no neutral ground. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. But there's that lukewarm water, the kind that Jesus wants to spew out of His mouth. Remember that? Laodicean age and lukewarmness. That's what we're talking about here. Because the opposite of sincerity is a lack of sincerity. What is that? Lack of sincerity. I mean, whenever you're doing a wedding and you got two people standing in front of you, if they're not real sincere in their vows or something, is that relationship off to a good start? Is that marriage off to a good start? No. These people are sincere. They better be. Something's not right. they need to postpone the thing if they're not. Sincerity is giving 100%, putting all into it. And by the way, once you receive Jesus as your Savior, Christians need to be 100% Christians. Don't give God this much of your life. Just give Him it all. Okay? And don't try to put a dollar amount on that. It's not about that. It's about your life. Be sincere. And He said something about truth. And I kept looking at that. What is the opposite of truth? A lie. Well, what does a lie have to do with this? Are they saying something untrue? People live a lie all the time. And when you're living a lie, what is that? That's called hypocrisy. Joshua is saying, look, y'all need to be sincere. Be real. Be 100%. Y'all also need to stop being hypocritical. He wouldn't tell them not to be hypocritical if he didn't see them being hypocritical. His perception was they were hypocritical. Also, why did he have to tell them to put away the other gods from the foreign people that God drove out? Why did they have the gods of the Amorites there? Why were they bringing that in or tolerating it? That's called being double-minded. That's called wavering. That's called oscillating. You kind of try to serve God with one hand and the devil with another, and you bring them together. And you know what? If that don't work for you, here's what you do. You serve God for a little while, and then you can run over to the devil's crowd and serve these other gods for a little while, have fun with them. Oh, then I feel guilty about it, so I run back over to God. Is that any way to live a Christian life? No. You need to be unwavering. There's also in verse 15, right at the beginning, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose yourselves today whom you will serve. There has to be there's a need for a decision. Joshua says, look, make a decision. He says, if you want to choose them, fine. It involves, every decision, by the way, involves a choice, right? You make a choice. You choose one or the other. You choose God or you choose those other false gods. Quit hanging in the balance between two. Quit saying, well, I'm undecided. That's a cop-out. You know when they do the political surveys, I'm still undecided. The time for being undecided is over for us as believers as it comes with the Lord. You've got to make a choice. There's another thing that every decision involves, and that's another word that begins with C. And I didn't make this up just because it began with C. You make a choice, but you also have to make a commitment. If you make a decision, you make a commitment, don't you? When you're driving your car and you decide to turn left, and you turn that steering wheel, you're kind of like committed to turn left, aren't you? Yeah, that's the way it goes. What if you change your mind in the middle of it? Well, you do that, you can make a mess of things. You'll end up in the ditch, in somebody's driveway, like last night. You see, every decision in your life has to involve a choice. It has to involve a decision. And there are too many undecided believers today that just want to put it off and not make a decision. Now, the time for decision is now. Also, at the last part of that, verse 15, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. Now, he says make a choice. But then at the very end of this verse, Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Very familiar phrase. Almost too familiar that we skip over that and we don't realize the impact that has. That's the power of testimony right there. Joshua, at this point, says, you know what? I can't make your decision for you. Wouldn't it be awesome if the preacher could make a decision for everybody's spiritual welfare and I just go ahead and decide for y'all? And you don't have no choice. I make it for you. or God just makes it for us, that'd be so easy, wouldn't it? It's not how it works. We have a free will. God gave us a free will to make that choice. And that's where you see it right here with Joshua. Joshua says, I know what I'm doing. And by the way, that's a testimony. When you stand up and say, hey, I know what I'm doing. As for me, and by the way, I'm in charge of my house. As for me and my house, I want to let you know we're going to serve God. We're going to go to church. We're going to worship God. We're going to praise God. There's going to be a Bible in our house. Whatever that is, it's a choice where you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. By the way, look at their answer, verses 16 and through 18. And the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us. They recognized it was God that did all this, that God is the one that preserved them. And also at the last part of verse 18, we also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. That was their answer, and that was commitment right there. You say, man, that's exciting. This is a way to end a revival right here at the end of verse 18. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God, and everybody goes home happy and good. But you know what happened? Joshua said something else. And I kept going over this. I'm like, man, there's no quicker way to pour water on revival than this. You will not be able to serve the Lord. How would you like it if you came down to Ford the aisle and you say, Brother Brett, I want to make a decision to serve the Lord. And I just stood there and said, you ain't going to do it. You're going to fail. It's not going to work. Joshua just told him, says, you're not going to be able to do it. He's a holy God. See, I wouldn't do that. Joshua did need to do it here, by the way. In his defense, under these circumstances, Joshua knew what God expected. And he knew these people didn't have what it takes. Like a military, why do you go to boot camp? Why do you train? See, those military leaders, they're constantly watching their people and evaluating them because they know exactly what they're capable of doing. And they also know exactly what they're about to face. Joshua knew what they were facing. You're trying to serve the Lord and you guys don't have it right. You don't have the stomach for it right now. What's exciting about this, what happened between this point and somewhere in the New Testament, what happened? Jesus came. He died on that cross, ushered us into the age of grace. My ability to secure my place in heaven does not depend on my ability to hang on to God, does it? Amen. See, He's got a hold of me. Jesus don't drop people. Jesus don't let go. He's got you. You know what? Spend our lives living like that. See, God, He came, and God had a plan, and it worked out perfectly, and all our sins are forgiven, and we'll spend eternity with Him, and we want to praise Him. I don't want you walking out of here thinking I just spanked everybody the whole time. No, this is exciting, because look at verse 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you'll not be able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. But look at 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do harm and consume you after He has done good to you. Joshua's insight into his people's future was this. First thing, he saw the importance of being a doer. Look at verse 22. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him, and they said, we are witnesses. The importance of being a doer. Talk is cheap, and a lot of people can make a lot of promises, right? Fulfilling the promises, keeping the commitments, keeping, actually practicing what you're preaching, doing the word, that's very, very important. And a military person like Joshua is wanting to see action. Verses 23 to 24. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. This is, I called this, and by the way, this is my conclusion. It's my third point. Joshua's insight into the future. First of all is be a doer of the word. The second one is the importance of cleaning out your closets. Cleaning out your closets. He said, put away the foreign gods and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, he knew if they kept the garbage around them, their hearts would be inclined to that, not the good. See, sometimes you got to clean house a little bit and get it out. The people said, we will serve the Lord our God. We will obey his voice. Now, that sounds good, but if they don't clean their closets out, get rid of the foreign gods, that's just idle talk, isn't it? When somebody says they're going to do something and they never take the action or the steps to do it, it's not going to happen. It's not serious. It's kind of like a nation saying they're wanting to come to peace talks and denuclearization, and you say, okay, what location can we meet? And they never answer you back, right? You say, well, if you won't talk to me about where to meet, I guess you're not interested. I'll just cancel those peace talks. You see what happens? You have to be sincere about it. Thirdly, verses 25 and 26 talks about the importance of covenant. If you look here, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. This is taking commitment and putting it down to covenant. Covenant was very important to the Jewish people. The Israelis understood how important it was, covenant. And they made this covenant or contract. It was like a contract. And I know we love the fact we live in the age of grace, but you know what? God was willing to make a contract covenant. This is between Joshua and the people. He's wanting to have a written contract. He wrote it down. And by the way, the importance of this witness, the next two verses, 27, 28, he said, behold, a stone shall be for a witness against us. Next time somebody tells you, if you're not listening, and they say, well, I might as well be talking to a rock. This is an instance in the Bible where Joshua says, that stone heard every word we said. This rock heard. What's interesting about this, it shows the importance of witness. Whenever you sign a contract, there's another line. There's like, sometimes there's two lines, sometimes there's one. And it says witness underneath that line. And that's where you get somebody to sign their name to it too, right? It means they witnessed it. They saw it. They verified it. Joshua had this contract and he says, I want you to witness this, the contract itself. You got the paper. Y'all are all witnesses, and I'm going to put this stone up here. It was right there by that tree, by the temple, and they could see it. Every day, those people would go by and see that. It reminded them of their commitments. It reminded them of the contract, the covenant that they had made. And they were the ones said they would serve God. We've got to get back to the days that we remind ourselves of the promises we made to God to serve him and be faithful to that. By the way, Verse 28, after all this was said and done, then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. Don't leave that verse out. When they were dismissed to their inheritance, this is what I call the fun part. They got to go to the land God had given them, build their farms, their families, enjoy the blessings. This was the land flowing with milk and honey, people. This was the wonderful part. You mean, sometimes we think a regimented Christian walk that's close to God has to be miserable and without blessing, without fun, without... No, these people went to their inheritance. The trick is not to forget about God when you're enjoying the inheritance. Don't make God keep you broken, miserable, and sick so that you stay spiritual. Stay spiritual while God's blessing you richly. And you'll find out that's the way God intended his people to serve him. Don't make God have you in a bad situation to make you think about him. No, we want to think about him when he's blessing us. Don't let the very blessings of God distract you from God. Every nation that has got consumed with the blessings God's given them, and here's my warning for America, for the rest of us, if we get so consumed with what God is blessing and giving us that we forget God, then guess what God's going to do? He's going to take it away. Not to punish or be cruel, no, to give us a wake-up call to come back to him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let that be on your hearts. Let it be with you. As they come for an invitation hymn, would you bow with me? Father, this message was a combination not just to honor soldiers and military, those who fight to defend freedom, but it was also a wake-up call for us all as believers to see ourselves as all warriors. Lord, we are soldiers of the cross. Help us, Lord, to realize our duties as a soldier. Lord, if we're a believer, we're a soldier. And Lord, there may be someone here that don't know you as Savior. Help them today to ask you to save them. Lord, we know that you won't save them against their will, but you're just looking for them to call to you so that they could be saved. And Lord, those of us who do know you as Savior, help us as believers to take up our armor, take up the weapons you've given us, and help us to fight the good fight of faith, and to do it with joy in our hearts and a gleam in our eye of full sincerity and truth, and help us to do it in such a way that we're having the time of our lives serving you, waking up each day, not just thanking you for the day, thanking you for the blessings of it, but thanking you for the opportunity of it to give you glory, and help us to always give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.